The Bible speaks about a number of titles that the Lord Jesus has. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9 that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He has titles such as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's referred to as the Rose of Sharon, the Root of Jesse, the Root of David. There's many titles, but then we see his names. In our text, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we find that thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then notice it says, he shall save his people from their sins. In verse 23, again, it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We're reminded again of Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And with the different titles and with the many names, I don't know of any that thrill my heart more than just the name of Jesus. There's an old hymn about what a lovely name. There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ truly is a lovely name, and it certainly is a name that worth knowing because he is a believer, or he is a Savior worth knowing as well. Christmas is almost upon us. It comes quicker every year for some of us, doesn't it? And we see that the one who bears this name, Jesus, is the reason for the season. And I pray that you'll keep your focus of all the festivities and with all the pressure of the world to commercialize and to capitalize, I hope that you'll keep the focus of the main reason for the season. His name means much to his believers. I love the name of Jesus, don't you? I hear someone use his name in profanity. Oh, they'll curse God, but today they'll say Jesus, but they'll say it with a snarl that makes literally the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I can't stand to hear it. It's a precious name. It's a lovely name. It's a wonderful name. It's the name of my Savior who gave himself that my sins might be forgiven. We're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's precious to me today. If there's never, ever another gift underneath the tree, it doesn't matter because he's that unspeakable gift that God gave. It's through him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's through him all of our sins are washed away. It's through him that this temporary place is just for a moment before we escape and we go to a heavenly home. He's told us not to be worried, not to be concerned. He's going to prepare a place for us. And in his Father's house are many mansions looking forward to that time. But he's precious. His name speaks much more about him than just this babe lying in the manger. I want you to consider the significance of his names this morning. First of all, would you please understand that his name is Jesus, and his name represents his preeminence. Jesus represents his preeminence. In Matthew 1, 21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That's the meaning of Jesus. It's the Greek word Jesus. The counterpart in Hebrew would be Joshua. What a name. The name of Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. At his birth, Jesus became a special name, a name of preeminence. This was a name chosen by God, and it speaks of who he is. His name declares his deity. He's the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. He was all-powerful. He walked on water. He took two fishes and five loaves and fed 5,000. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. All that he did and everything he did was nothing but good. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And we see him where he's tired at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. He's wearied. We see he's thirsty. He turns to the Samaritan woman and says, give me to drink. We see where he was hungered in the wilderness. He was all God at all times. He was all man at all times. There's a doctrine called the doctrine of kenosis on studying just how much did Jesus empty himself of his godly power. And I had to write a paper on it, but I got to tell you, after I read every man who ever wrote anything on it, and after I wrote my paper, I didn't understand it any better than the man that I had written. It's something that only God can explain, something that only God can comprehend. He was all man and yet all God. His name declares his deity. Jesus is the Son of God. That's his deity. By the way, you ought to have a King James Bible. It protects the deity of Christ. It protects the deity of Jesus. These other translations will harm and will hurt the deity of Christ. Listen, his name is Jesus. It's a name known in heaven. His name is Jesus. It's a name recognized by the angels. His name is Jesus. It's a name that starts terror and fear in the eyes of Satan and his demons and devils. Never has a name endured the ages of time as the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Can I tell you this? His name's above Allah. His name's above Buddha. His name is above all the Hindu gods. His name is above all the other would-be gods, and they're still dead and in their grave. But up from the grave, he arose the third day. We see that that name, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, his name has endured all the ages of time. And those who proudly and in arrogance stomp their foot and put their hands on their hip and say that they're atheist and agnostic and they don't believe there is a God, the Bible tells us clearly, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But I want you to know this, one day they'll bow before him. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. His name is a name above all other names. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the name that brings comfort to those in despair. Jesus is the name that brings salvation to the sinner. Jesus is the name that brings hope to those who are hopeless. Jesus is the name that is both loved and hated, cursed and honored, received and rejected. There's no other name like Jesus. I hope it's more than just a name to you. Years ago, I read and heard about a story of a missionary back in the 1800s. He had left his motherland of England and had gone to the mission field. There he went and had his wife, and they were there for some 12 or 13 years, if I remember correctly. Had their children there on the mission field, and he would preach the name of Jesus, and they would beat him over it. They would shackle him and imprison him. His family went through great persecution and great sorrow. They lost their youngest child. He speaks about digging the grave and burying his son, and then staying in the tree right above the grave to be sure the wild animals didn't come and dig him up. He lost his other only child. His wife, heartbroken, became sick some years later, and she perished away. His health now, broken, some 12 or 15 years, buried his wife, buried his two children on this godforsaken island. And there in this land where no one wanted to hear about Jesus, no one wanted to receive the Lord, just a small group of people after so many years of sacrifice and work. Now he's departing. And as he's there in the maiden city to get on the ship to take him back to England, there's one of the servants who's carrying his luggage and turns to him and says, "What is the name of him that you preached these years?" And the missionary looked at him and says, "His name is Jesus." And as they went a little bit farther, the The servant boy again turned to him and says, one more time, that name that you preached, what is that name again? And the missionary looked at him and said, his name is Jesus. And it's the sweetest name I know. As they boarded the ship and got set, as the ship was launching out there from the dock, the boy one more time reaches up with his hands and cries out, says, tell me one last time, tell me the name of the one that you preached. And the missionary, with all the strength that he could muster and all the ability that he had, put his hands together and says, his name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know. And I want you to know, in 2019, almost 2020, his name is Jesus. It's the sweetest name I know. Jesus, we see that his name represents the preeminence. And then secondly, notice his name, Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, behold, a virgin. By the way, she was a virgin. She wasn't a young child, a young girl. If you've got a Bible that says she's a young girl, can I tell you, a lot of young girls have children. She was a virgin. And it says, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is his name that is seldom spoken. Emmanuel holds special significance for all of mankind, but especially for every child of God, because his name means God with us. Well, there's been some places I didn't want to be, but he was with me. There's been some hard things we've gone through, but he was with me. I love that hymn in the garden. I love it. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me, I am his own. God is with us. Oh, thank God that he's with us today. Oh, thank God that he's promised never to forsake us, never to leave us. He's there for us. Emmanuel reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. He was no ordinary birth, not just another child. He came as God in the flesh, the Son of Man. But he came as a perfect God-man, the Son of God. While Jesus represents his preeminence, Emmanuel represents his person, who he is. He came and was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. On that first and on that fateful Christmas, God came in the form of man who dwelt among us, and he was there walking among his fallen creation. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's amazing to me that he would come at all. It's amazing to me that when we failed him and sinned and the heinous things that we participate in or are caught up in, it's amazing to me that he came at all. He left all the splendor of heaven. He left the presence of the Father. He lay aside all his glory. He was robed in flesh, all for you and all for me. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Without our Emmanuel, listen, there'd be no salvation. This baptistry tank has never saved a soul. This church, nor any other church, has ever saved a soul. You do-gooders and do-betters, let me tell you something, you can't do enough good and do better enough to eradicate your sin. We don't need to do a tit-for-tat hoping that our good works will outweigh our bad works. By the way, they never do. We don't need our sins to be balanced on a scale of good and evil. We need our sins erased. We need our sins completely eradicated. Corrie ten Boom says, my sins have been buried in the deepest sea, and there floats a buoy that says no fishing allowed. The Word of God tells us that he takes our sins and he casts them into the deepest sea, never to be seen again. that sin that the devil brings up to you, that failure that you've got in your life, that thing that there seems to be a trigger that the devil uses and holds over you, let me tell you something. God has forgiven it. God's washed it away. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. His name is Emmanuel. It represents his person. Without Emmanuel, there'd be no salvation. Had he not come, we'd still be lost in our sins and transgressions. Aren't you grateful that he, Emmanuel, came as a humble baby to redeem the lost? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who has the preeminence. Emmanuel, who has, it represents his person. And then thirdly, notice his name, Savior. It represents his purpose. You see, in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and it represents his preeminence. His name is Emmanuel, which represents his person, God with us. But his name is Savior, which is translated deliverer. We needed deliverance. The angel that brought good tidings and great joy, he came to, tells us that he came to deliver us from our sin. The Savior of the world had been born in Bethlehem. The Savior came to deliver us from our sins. He could have come as a righteous judge and could have condemned us. And he would have been just to have done so. He could have spun us all into a devil's hell for all eternity, and he'd been just and right to have done so. He could have come as some righteous judge, but he came as Savior, full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion. You know, the only rebuke you ever see Jesus giving in the whole New Testament is to the religious crowd. It's to the religious crowd. Remember when Simon the Pharisee entertained Jesus in his house, and this woman came in, and she began to weep, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and her hair. And Simon the Pharisee thought in his heart, if he was a prophet, if he was the Savior, he would know what kind of woman this was. I've always found it humorous when Jesus turned and interpreted to Simon what was in his heart. See, he sees our hearts. He sees deeper. He knows our motives. He understands all that we are about. And we see here that the Savior is here to deliver us. He came as a Savior in loving mercy and compassion. He didn't come, he didn't come for the wealthy. He didn't come for the men and women of high degree. He came to the lowly sinner. He came to you and me. Isn't it interesting? He didn't go to royalty. The angels didn't go to royalty and spark the message. The angel, it means messenger. And they didn't go to the kings. They didn't go to the powerful. They went to the lowliest of lows. They went to the shepherds out in the field. He came to set the captive free. He came to the lost and to the undone. Jesus came to set us free. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Can I tell you this? No one ever found God. God found you. When God found me, I wasn't even considering God. When Jesus found me, I wasn't even thinking about. I was on his mind when he was never on my mind. Out of his love and compassion and concern, he came seeking to save that which was lost. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He accomplished what you and I could not do. It was impossible for us to redeem ourselves. It was impossible. There's not enough blood sacrificed to cover our sins. Jesus came as the Savior of the world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Without a Savior, we'd still be in our sin. I like that hymn. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. We find his name is Jesus. We see his preeminence. His name is Emmanuel. We see his person, God with us. His name is Savior. And we see his purpose, our deliverer. And then fourthly, we see his name, Christ. And Christ represents his priesthood. The Greek word Christ, Christo, is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. Those Jews underneath the bondage of Pharaoh, they would look up to God and say, God, send our Messiah. Messiah simply means the anointed one. Send the anointed one. Send the Messiah that we might escape the hardships here. We see a type in that story. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. Egypt was a type of the world. And Moses was a type of Christ that led the children out. And I want you to know we have a Messiah. He's the appointed one. And he's coming back one day. He's going to lead us out. The Greek word for Christ is Christo. Christ means the same as it. The word in Hebrew, Messiah, he is the one that has been longed for. He's the one that the prophets have preached about. He's the anointed one that came. In the name of Christ, we see him as the holy priest. He's the holy priest. Jesus came to provide redemption. Through Christ, we have more than just forgiveness. He ascended back to the Father, and he placed his redeeming blood on the mercy seat and forever, ever removed the veil of separation before us. And Christ provided a means by which we can approach the Father. I think that we take that for granted today, but let me tell you something. We should be thanking God we don't have to come to the temple with two pigeons. We should be thanking God that we're not raising livestock for sacrifice. You know why? Because the ultimate sacrifice has been given. The supreme substitute was given, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended back to the Father, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat forever. And we see that Christ, he is our mediator. He is our intercessor. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Can I tell you something? We live in a world, and we have for some time, that says, "Oh, there's a lot of ways to go to heaven." You know, you're stuck in your little backyard. You've never been out anywhere. You've never gone anywhere. But if you go over here, they're worshiping Buddha. If you go over here, they're Hindus and they got many gods. You go over here and they're worshiping Allah. And just as long as you acknowledge there's a superior being and you acknowledge who God is, I want to tell you, your Bible says that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, and his name is Christ Jesus. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded thinking, preacher. Yeah, well, the Bible also says it's a narrow way, friend, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. We can come before the Father with fear. We can boldly come into his throne of grace. Because of Christ, we stand cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, not for any doings that we do. God does not see us as condemned sinners. He sees us as cleansed saints because of Christ. Jesus represents his preeminence. Emmanuel represents his person. Savior represents his purpose. Christ represents his priesthood. And lastly, his name is Lord, and it represents his power. He is Lord. He is, listen, God Almighty. He is Lord all-powerful. In Luke 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. He is all power. The Lord simply means master. I tell you one thing. He's a mighty good master. Say, well, I don't know if I like that comparison that I'm a slave to someone. Let me tell you something. You were born a slave to someone. Your master was the devil himself. Can I tell you something? We were all born the children of hell. We had no future. This particular name, Lord, speaks of his supreme authority. We serve the King of Kings and we serve the Lord of Lords. There's never been a time when Jesus was not Lord. His title as Lord and all the attributes were never foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't become Lord. He is Lord. He stood as Lord in glory with the Father. He was Lord on earth, possessing complete authority over the elements. He says to the winds, peace, be still. And the storm halted. He was Lord over the waves, the demons, all manner of sickness and even death. He is even Lord over hell and the grave. His Lord, it represents, his name Lord represents his power. Never think that his death on the cross was the end. See, he said he had the power to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Jesus was and is Lord of Lords. He laid down his life and took it up again. He is seated right now on the right-hand side of God. He is the Lord of all. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We've preached out some, and not long ago we were in Branson, Missouri at an enormous couples retreat. About 1,200 people. And we went to camp with the juniors and teens. A lot of those people were from Oklahoma, and they came up all throughout the week to Debbie and said, oh, we so much enjoyed your messages at Branson, and we know you. We know who you are. We've heard of you. We were driving up to Chicago to preach, and we stopped Wednesday night church, and when I got there, the pastor said, oh, I know you. I got a flyer about this couples retreat in Chicago you're speaking at. I know you. And now you may not always be recognized. When the pastor came to me outside of Chicago, he says, I know you. I've heard of you. And I usually laugh and say, well, I'm either famous or I'm infamous. It depends on who you talk with. But I want you to know that if you never knew me, you've not missed anything. But the name of Jesus is a much, much different story. His name means all to us because he is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Savior, our deliverer. He is Christ, the anointed one. He is Lord, our master. We see his power. You may be surprised, but there are people in this country who do not understand and do not know him. Back about 35 years ago or so, we were on staff in a church in Memphis, and we lived in an apartment complex, and we lived above these floors below us. And I'd had a teenage banquet. And after the banquet was over, we had a lot of food left over. And I packaged it up, and Debbie and I did. We brought it home. We're going to get it out and use it. And as we were going upstairs, we saw the young man who lived below us shivering, no coat. It was raining, and he was trying to be underneath our stairs to shelter himself. And I said, spoke to him. I said, "Hey, did you got a problem?" And he says, well, my parents left. This guy's about 24 years old. He said, my parents left, and I locked myself out of the house. And my parents are out of town. And I said, well, you look cold. He said, yeah, I'm very cold. I said, well, why don't you come up to our apartment until you get in touch with the apartment manager. So he came up. He was glad to do so. And I said, by the way, have you eaten? He said, no, I'm not eating. I said, well, we've got a ton of food here. Can my wife fix you a plate? And he said, yes, I would love that. And Debbie did. She fixed him this big old, we had big old chicken breast and mashed potatoes and, man, I mean, green beans and gravy. Let's just say amen and go eat lunch right now. Amen. I mean, that's good stuff. And he ate like he'd never eaten before. And we began to talk to him about the Lord. He knew nothing about the Lord. And we invited him to come to church, and he did. That Sunday morning, he came to church, and we were there, and I was on the platform, and I told him, I said, you sit with my wife. We're glad to have you here as our visitor. And Debbie told me after the service she was shocked. But as the service was going and taking place, he looked at her and says, he looks at her Bible and says, now everybody here has a book like that. And y'all are all, I get it, y'all are all reading out of the same book. Is that right? And Debbie says, yes, this is a Bible. Do you have a Bible? No, I don't have a Bible. Have you heard? No, I haven't. I think that we think we've got to go to communist China. We've got to go down under Australia. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of people here. We were at lunch this week, and I asked the waitress, it was actually Rick House and Rick Sellers and Rick Savage there. I was going to joke and say, have you heard of the three wise men? This is Rick House, Rick Sellers, and Rick Savage. We're not wise men. We're wise guys, so you better give us good service. I was going to joke with her some, and I said, have you heard of the three wise men? She says, no, I'm not. And she's probably 20, 22, 23. I said, you're kidding me, right? She said, no. I said, the three wise men, actually there are three gifts given. There's probably more than three wise men. I said, but you haven't heard of that? And she said, no, I've never heard of that, right? I've never heard of that. Can I tell you, people don't need to know who we are. They need to know who we represent. For we are ambassadors of Christ. Have you met him? Oh, can I introduce you? His name's Jesus. His name's Emmanuel. His name is Savior. His name is Christ. His name is Lord. Simply receiving him, believing on him. When the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas both said, believe on the Lord with your heart. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a lovely name. What a precious name. He brought salvation to the shepherds. He brought salvation to the disciples. He brought salvation to the thief hanging on the cross. And if you allow him to, he'll bring you salvation today. Don't lose the purpose of this season. Don't lose the reason for the season. Thank God that we can rejoice, and thank God that we can give and exchange gifts, and we can have some downtime, and thank God we can fellowship and rest some and have a time of friends and family. That's wonderful. Let me tell you something. None of it would be happening if it wasn't for Jesus. His name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know. Would you stand with me? Lord, we love you, and oh, Lord, we love your names. We know the titles, many of them, that the Bible speaks of, and there are some who maybe would not know or be very familiar with Emmanuel, but we often call you our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Lord, through you alone, anything good, any blessing we have, anything worth living for is because of you. Lord, you tell us if a man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing. That wife comes from you because we know that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. All that we have, all that we are, all that we've been blessed with is because of Jesus. May we focus on that. And may we give you thanks because of it. Lord, if there's one person here this morning, just only one, they may be Spanish, they may be English, they may be hearing, they may be deaf. They may be polar opposite of one another. But if that one person doesn't know for sure heaven's their home, help them to cry out to the one who can make it happen. His name is Jesus. Oh, thank you. It's a name that's been preached around the world and needs to go farther in other places. It's a name that people speak of and bring comfort. It's the name, I believe, that brings healing even. The name of Jesus. I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me. You may know of Jesus. You may have heard of Jesus, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're not saved. And he so desires to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. Won't you come to him today? And then, child of God, Christian, those of you who believe and he is indeed precious, maybe you need to fall in love all over again with him through his name. Oh, how many times have we failed him, but he's never failed us? How many times have we been unfaithful, but he's always been faithful to us? How many times have we denied him, but he's never denied us? How many times have we taken him for granted? Perhaps this morning we should come and we should just simply say in praise, thank you, Jesus. While the world curses him, while the world rejects him, may we honor and love and receive him. Lord, bless and meet our needs. Help us, dear God, as a church, to be drawn closer to you, and in doing so, closer to each other, and in doing so, going out and giving the gospel to those who are in desperate need. Bless the invitation.